Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson is taken from Galatians chapter 1. Galatians, the first chapter, verses 8 and 9. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Once again, good morning. We're glad to have you here with us present as we begin a new month, and we are worshiping God with the best of our ability according to the way that He has told us to worship Him. I do want to go ahead and invite you back, a warm invitation tonight at 5:30. We'll look at Psalm 112. Number 112, so we'll do that tonight at 5:30. Hope you can make plans to attend that. In our lesson text here in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, Paul is starting out his letter to those Galatia. There was a problem. Paul had been in Galatia, and then by the time that Paul had left, word had come in that people had come in behind him, and they were preaching other gospels. And they were saying Paul was not really preaching the true gospel. They said, but this is another gospel. Of course, they were lying. They were teaching a false gospel. So that's why, in two verses, Paul says twice, but though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you, let him be accursed. So to me, it lets me know that I shouldn't preach, teach, or even go by something other than what God's Word has said. Now, in our lesson this morning, I've titled it, Google Salvation. And there's an interesting story behind how this lesson came to be. And I'll tell you now, I've been thinking about this title on and off since November of 2017, because I make notes. I date everything in the world in case I ever need to know why or when I did something. So in November of 2017, I was writing some other sermon. And I don't even remember what the sermon was, because I preached a lot of sermons since then. And as often I'll do, I'm on my tablet or I'm on my computer, and I have an idea that pops in my head, and so if I can't think of where the verse is, or the whole verse, I'll type it into Google, a search engine. And I typed something along the lines of how to be saved. And as I was going through the search results in Google, it took me at least 4 to 6 pages to find the right result. And that let me think, well, let's see what Google says about salvation. So who is Google, or what is Google? Google's very handy. Google's all over the world. Google may run the world, for all I know. I don't know. Google is a search engine. It's online. You go in there and you type in the search bar whatever you want to know. It's really handy when you're doing math and you need to convert something from miles to kilometers, for instance. You can convert from inches to centimeters. You just type it in. What is 24 kilometers in miles? And it just does the math for you. It was founded in 1998 by Larry Page and Sergey Brin. They get the name from something called a Google, G-O-O-G-O-L, which is a number one followed by 100 zeros. If you've ever seen a one followed by 100 zeros, its technical term is a Google. I don't know why, but that's what they call it. And so they thought, because there are hundreds and hundreds and thousands and millions of results on Google. In fact, it's made its way into our vernacular, and we say, well, I Googled something, or would you Google that one? Would you look it up? It's real easy. And so that's where this lesson came, because I sat down and I asked Google, I said, what do I need to do to be saved? I asked a simple question. In fact, the most important question that you could ask in your life, what do I need to do to be saved? Now, as an aside note, if you use a smartphone, and if you use Siri, she's the Apple assistant that will talk to you. I had a friend, we asked Siri, what must I do to be saved? And Siri was aggravated that I'd asked her that question, that I had disturbed her from being off. And then I asked a friend that has Alexa, which is the Amazon system that will speak back to you. And I said, Alexa, what must I do to be saved? And Alexa had no knowledge on the subject. Well, that's sad. There are a lot of people that turn to those things for information. And then I went to Google and I said, Google, what must I do to be saved? And it pulled up a page of about 10 results, and I want to go through these and show you what they say to be saved. And then I want us to look at what the Bible says to be saved, and then I want us to see which one should we pick, because the choice is yours. Fairly simple premise, I think. Let's go, what must I do to be saved? Here's what Google says from the first page. The first result is a website called allaboutgod.com. Well, that sounds great, right? And they say you need to acknowledge that God is real. And they say you need to recite a sinner's prayer. And then they say you need to tell other people. But that doesn't sound like what the Bible says. So I go to the next page. And it's BillyGraham.org. It's Billy Graham's organization, which I've got some issues with what he taught anyways. And they say you have to confess. And they say you have to believe. And they have this little link that you click on to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior of your life. Yet I don't remember reading a link to click in the Bible. So I go to the third result, JSM.org, or Jimmy Swaggart Ministries. You may remember Jimmy Swaggart. You may have seen some of his programs. And here's what Jimmy Swaggart has to say. He says you have to believe, and then you say the sinner's prayer, and then he actually mentions baptism, and there's a tract that you can download on how to be saved, and baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I didn't even open it, because I knew he wasn't right on baptism of the Holy Spirit, because that's a completely different thing. So I go to the next one. It's called FocusOnFamily.com. That's pretty easy. You just have to believe and then have a justified faith. Then they spend about 10 pages trying to tell you what a justified faith is. If they'd have just quoted James 2, they would have saved themselves a lot of time, but they probably don't like some verses in there about faith alone. So I go to the next verse, and it's or the next page, and it's from CreationToday.org. And they say you have to believe and repent. Oh, they're going to add that one. And then you say the sinner's prayer. Well, they got two out of the five, right? So now I go to the next most popular page, and it's JoelMcGeeMinistries.org. And Joel's got you. Because Joel has videos. In case you can't read, he's got videos you watch. And so he's got a video on what it means to be saved, and then he says, then you say the sinner's prayer. There's probably a video that would walk you through the sinner's prayer if you needed that. And so the next page I went to was wikihow.com. And that's just a page where people can go on. And you ask it, how do I do this or that? And there were two entries for that one. And these are direct quotes. I'm not making this up. I wish I was. Wikihow, the first one, said it's the following the Bible plan. They give you a choice. Number one, they say you have to accept Jesus as the Son of God. Then you have to read about Jesus on the cross to understand salvation. And then number three, they say devote yourself fully to God in everything you do. Number four, be kind and respectful to other people. And number five, volunteer and serve your community to spread love and kindness. Well, that's just a warm, lovey-dovey feeling, isn't it? They've got what the Bible says. Their other option is asking for salvation through prayer if you don't want to serve others. I say that facetiously. They say confess your sins through prayer to communicate to God. They say recite the prayer asking for forgiveness for when you sin. Pray for salvation of the non-believers and make a plan to avoid temptation and sin. I do like making a plan to try to avoid temptation and sin, but they don't have it right. Another website was activechristianity.org and thechristianworldview.org. They had the exact same as the rest of them. And then number 10 on the top 10 most visited pages of what must I do to be saved was gotquestions.org. And I clicked on the link and it couldn't be found. That's a problem, isn't it? Why are we talking about this morning? This is where people in the world are going to see what must I do to be saved. They're asking. And they want to know. Now, as an aside, before we see what the Bible says, I feel we ought to discuss what the sinner's prayer is. And nobody really knows when the sinner's prayer started, because some think the 1700s, some 1800s, some 1900s, because I've spent a lot of research on this. But it became really popular when radio had its booming days and you could just put your hand on the radio receiver, they'd say, recite the sinner's prayer and you could be saved. But here's a challenge. If anybody ever comes up to you and says, all you have to do is say the sinner's prayer in order to be saved, you know what I say? Show me in the Bible where it says the sinner's prayer. You can read from Genesis 1, the first word in, to Revelation 22 and 21, and amen, the last word, and every word in between, and you'll never find a mention of the sinner's prayer. What is the sinner's prayer? Here's an example. Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve to go to hell. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I do now receive him as my Lord and personal Savior. I promise to serve you to the best of my ability. Please save me in Jesus' name, amen. That's what the world says. Here's how you are saved. Now let's go to point number two. what does the Word of God tell us to be saved? And I want you to follow along with me. And if you're taking notes, I've got some good things to take notes on. Go to the book of Acts. Because we're going to spend this entire point in the book of Acts. Acts is the history of the Lord's church. Acts walks us through the beginning of the Lord's church on the day of Pentecost, and it goes through every account of conversion in Acts. That's what we're going to do. Now, we're not going to dwell on them too long, but we're going to see, according to the Word of God, what must I do to be saved? And so with that, let's start in Acts chapter 2. Because here we have the example on the day of Pentecost. Peter and the other apostles get up and they start preaching. The Holy Spirit falls upon them. They're speaking in tongues. Everybody that's there can hear them, can understand them in their own language. And the people are pricked in their hearts. So what's the first thing? We see repentance. Verse 37 and 38. Now when they heard this, and keep in mind Peter had just laid it on them, because Peter said, "You just crucified Jesus." And there were some in that audience that literally had consented to his crucifixion. Now when they heard this, they're pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So he says you have to repent, and secondly, he says you have to be baptized. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Verse 39, "For the promise is unto you and your children and those that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words, he did testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." And look at verse 41. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added about 3,000 souls." So Peter says, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's the first example of conversion we have in the Bible. Let's go to the next one, Acts chapter 8. There's actually two in Acts 8. Acts chapter 8, we'll start with the example in Samaria. The example there in Samaria, verses 12 and 13. There's this man in Samaria named Simon. Simon is a sorcerer. Simon is bewitching people. Simon is getting people to go off of what God has said to do. And so we see if they start to come, Philip comes to Samaria. In verse 5, he's preaching the gospel unto them. Now notice, verse 12. First off, they believe. "When they believe Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." So first off, we see here in the account of Samaria, they believe what Peter's been preaching. And secondly, they're baptized, both men and women. That's significant that the gospel is not just for one gender or the other. Continuing verse 13, "Even Simon believed, and he was baptized. And he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done." So in Samaria, they believed and they were baptized. With me so far. Let's go to the next conversion account, also in Acts chapter 8. And this is the account of the Ethiopian eunuch, or the Ethiopian nobleman, depending on what your translation says, but a high-ranking man. But he's a Gentile. Or he's a eunuch, and so he can't go in. He's gone to Jerusalem to worship, but he can't go in all the way. So he's on his way back, and he's reading from Isaiah. Let's pick up the story in verse 30. "And Philip ran to him," same Philip we've already learned about in this chapter, "and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And the eunuch said, 'How can I, lest someone, some man, should guide me?' And he desired that Philip would come sit with him in his chariot. And the place of scripture read was this," it's found in Isaiah 53, "'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb was dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. And his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth.' And the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'See,' and said, 'I pray thee, of whom does the prophet speak? Of himself or another man?' And then Philip opened his mouth and began at that same scripture and preached Jesus unto him. Now look at this, verse 36. They go on their way, and they come into a certain water. And the eunuch says, "See, here's water. What is hindering me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So what do we learn here? Verse 36, 37, this eunuch, he believed. And notice, he also confesses, because Philip says, "Do you believe Jesus is the Christ?" And he says, "I do." He says, "I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God," the 10 most important words you could ever say. And then what happens? Verse 38, he commands the chariot to be still, to stop. And they go down the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptizes them. And they come out of that watery grave. So thirdly, we see baptism. Baptism is involved, spoiler alert, in every conversion account. And then verse 39, when they come out of the water, the Spirit caught away Philip. The eunuch saw him no more, but look what the eunuch does. He goes on his way rejoicing. In fact, verse 40 and the rest of the story, he goes on throughout all the cities telling everybody what has happened because he goes on rejoicing. So with the eunuch, we see he believed, he confessed, he was baptized, and then he went on his way rejoicing because his sins were washed away. Let's look at another conversion account, that of Saul of Tarsus, and we find that in Acts chapter 9. For the first time, he tells it three times, but the first time is in Acts chapter 9. Saul is on his way to Damascus. He's going to kill more Christians, persecute them. He has letters allowing him to go wherever he wants to go. Look at verse 18. "And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. He received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized." Saul of Tarsus had been blinded on the road to Damascus for 3 days. Didn't eat anything, didn't drink anything. And he's blinded. And Ananias, the high priest, goes to him and says, "Here's what you need to do." When he obeys, his sins are forgiven. Hold your finger there. We're going to go out of chronological order and go to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Because this is another account of what had happened to Paul. Acts 22, 16. These are the words of Ananias. "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So we see with the conversion of Saul, he's baptized, and we learn that his sins are washed away. It means our sins can be washed away as well. Let's look at another conversion account. This is the fifth one in the book of Acts, if you're keeping track at home. And this is in Acts chapter 10, the conversion of Cornelius. Cornelius is a Gentile. Cornelius is a high-ranking officer in the Italian band. He's a centurion. So he has 100 people under him. He's a devout man. He was continually praying to God. Peter is sent to go to Cornelius. Let's pick up the story in verse 44 of Acts chapter 10. "While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all those that heard the word." So what first thing we learn about Philip? Philip had to hear what was being preached as he heard these words. Let's keep going now and back up to verse 43. "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins." From Cornelius' account, we learn that baptism is once again removes our sins. And what's the end story of Cornelius? Peter answers in verse 47, "Can any man forbid water? These should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we." And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then they prayed them to tarry certain days. So Cornelius and his household are baptized. Their sins are washed away. Let's go to the next account now. It's in Acts chapter 16. And this is the example of Lydia. Acts chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. And if you mark in your Bibles, I'm going to give you three words that you may want to underline in the text as we go through there. Lydia. Let's read verses 14 and 15. We'll go back and talk about the verses. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Two things about the life of Lydia. First off, she believes in verse 14. And then in verse 15, she's baptized. She believes and is baptized. Now, your three words to underline. Verse 14, she heard us. She hears what's being preached. Your next word is attended. She didn't just hear them and they went by, but she focused on them. She was attentive to the words that Paul had said. And then, of course, in verse 15, your word there is baptized. She heard, she was attentive, and she was baptized. Baptism is essential for salvation. Let's look at our final example. Let's look at the end of chapter 16. With the story of the Philippian jailer. They're in the city of Philippi, a Roman colony. It was often called Little Rome. It's kind of modeled after the big Rome. Paul and Silas are there preaching, and they cast out a demon out of a woman, a young woman. And the people that owned the woman were making a profit hand over fist, basically, with this woman. They were having her prophesy things and whatnot, and they cast her out. And so these men, their livelihood all of a sudden is gone, and so they have Paul and Silas arrested. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 16 and verse 25 that at midnight, Paul and Silas are in the middle part of the prison, and they're singing praises to God, and the other prisoners heard them, and suddenly there's this great earthquake that shakes the whole foundation. All the doors are open, everyone's bands are loose. Now notice this jailer, the keeper of the prison, wakes out of his sleep, sees the doors open. He draws out his sword. He was going to kill himself. He thought the prisoners had escaped. If they'd escaped, his life was on the line. Look at verse 28. But Paul cries out with a loud voice, saying, Do yourself no harm. We're all here. Pauls for a light, goes in, notices that they're all here. And look at verse 30. He asks that important question. He says, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, here's the first thing the jailer did. He believed. He said, Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, and your house. You and your house will be saved. Have to believe. So verse 32, they spoke the word of the Lord unto him and all those that were in his house. Now look at verse 33. He took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his house, straightway. So with the jailer, he believed. And he was baptized. We have to hear, believe, repent, turn away from the wickedness. We make that confession. Jesus talks about that in Matthew chapter 10, also in Romans. With the mouth, confession is made, just like the eunuch did. He confessed, and then we're baptized. That's what God's Word says to be saved. Now our final point very quickly. Who should we listen to? I think you know the answer, but who should we listen to? Three verses, and the lesson is yours. First one is in John chapter 12 and verse 48. John chapter 12, verse 48. We're going to be judged by the words of Jesus that are recorded in the Word of God. John 12, 48. He that rejecteth me receiveth not my words, and receiveth not my words, has one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. The words of Jesus will be what we'll be judged by on that judgment day. Another passage is in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35. Matthew 24 and 35. Jesus talks about a lot in Matthew 24. He does talk about the destruction of Jerusalem. He also talks about the end of the world. Verse 35 is your dividing verse with that. Look what Jesus says. Heaven and earth, they're going to pass away. But my words shall not pass away. So since we're going to be judged by the words of Jesus, and they're not going away, we will listen to. Your final passage is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Paul is encouraging the unpreacher Timothy, and he says that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, we like to focus maybe on that last line, that the man of God may be perfect, right? He says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. It is perfect. It doesn't contradict itself. It's not going anywhere. And we're going to be judged by the work of Jesus. So the real question for me and for you this morning is, who are you going to listen to? Now, Google has many answers. In fact, I use it a lot. But it's not right when it comes to salvation. We looked at the 10 most popular results. And we ran through the book of Acts. We looked at the conversions in the book of Acts. Let me ask you something. Why waste something as important as your soul on something as silly as listening to the internet or listening to somebody else or reading something that's not the Word of God? You only get one soul, and it's going to go to either heaven or hell, depending on how you live your life. The choice is yours. Now, we've already studied how to be saved. You hear, you believe, you repent, you confess, and you're baptized. Then we add, remain faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10. Now, the choice is yours. What will you do with this information? If you've not obeyed the gospel this morning, if I could borrow a line from the Ethiopian eunuch, see, here is water. What hinders you from being baptized? If I can borrow a line from Ananias, why are you waiting? Why tarriest thou? If you've not obeyed the gospel, why not do so this morning? If you have, keep remaining faithful unto death. But brethren, sins in our lives, we need to get rid of it. Can I borrow that line from Ananias again? Why are you waiting to get rid of sin in your life? Don't listen to what man has said. Listen to the Word of God. Pretty important stuff. If we can help you in any way at all this morning, just let it be known while we stand and while we stand.